Morning, everyone. We're in the book of Song of Solomon this morning. It's deep waters, and I don't know if I'm very qualified to speak on it, but I'll do my best. But it has blessed me in my own study of this book. This morning, the subject is the call of God. This effectual call of God, God's voice calling to us, and how that voice moves the people of God. It is powerful to be spoken to by Him. So that's the subject this morning. We'll do it in two parts: this call, and then the drawing that this call of God creates within us. Okay, let's just begin with chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "My beloved spoke to me and said, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come along.'" And down in verse 13, he says, "Arise, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the stairs." So you have this, the voice of the beloved. And just by way of, just want to make sure we get the picture here. This is a love song. It, on the surface reading, it's about a couple that are just, can I just put it so plainly, that are just head over heels in love with each other. You think that's okay to say it that way? And they are they're consumed with one another. And it's an amazing thing that God would put this in His Word of God, and it's His Word. He breathed it out to the writer of this song, and he inspired the writer to write about it. And it's an amazing thing that it speaks of something so universal. My wife and I, mostly my wife. Her car has this doodad in it where you can listen to Sirius. That's opposed to not serious, frivolous. That's right, Sirius Radio. She has this thing, and one of the things she listens to is the Beatles channel. Don't you, honey? Hope you don't mind me sharing that. She's rolling her eyes. I could say things about Anne over here, but she would kill me. Leah Beth loves me more than Anne. Anyway, you listen to the Beatles channel, the percentage of those songs are love songs. I mean, of the songs that have been written in the earth, a great swath of them, whether they're inspired by God or not, are love songs. This is a universal experience that God uses to speak to us about His relationship between God and Israel and Christ and His church. It's a very long, beautiful parable. It's poetry. So here we are. We have this call of God. "My beloved spoke to me," and I'm going to be using all different translations. I'm not even going to bother to tell you which ones they are. But this is chapter 2, verse 10. "My beloved spoke to me and said unto me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" Verse 13, "Rise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along." Or again, it just depends on the version you have, "come away." This is really how it all, you know, she has heard about her beloved. She's heard about the king, and she's heard about the chorus. You know, there's these daughters of Jerusalem. Everybody loves the king, and she really loves him. And she hears this voice. And the whole poem, by the way, just begins with, "Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Well, it goes straight to, you know, her fierce desire for him. In all of this, and she's heard about the king, and we're going to talk about all this in a minute. She's heard about him and from the daughters of the Jerusalem, and she agrees with it all, and she just, as we talked about last week, "Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." She wants to be with him. But here's this calling of God about her loved one says to her, "Come away, arise, my darling." His invitation to her. Now in chapter 1, verse 4, it's, "Draw me after you." She says, "Draw me after you." And then she says, "The king has brought me into his chambers." It all kind of merges. It goes back and forth, almost very, it's almost dreamlike. But you hear the calling of Solomon, King Solomon, to his bride, and she wants him to call her and to draw her in. But we'll just start right here. Something enters in that's not that she fears. Verse 5 of chapter 1, she is not worthy. She feels herself not worthy of him. I don't know. Boy, you just have to be so careful how you say these things, because this is a love song. Will he like her? Will he still love her? She says here in verse 5 of chapter 1, "I am dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark. The sun has looked upon me." And then she gives this interesting story. "My mother's sons," I love that. She is not even willing to call these people brothers. There's this thing going. There's something she brings. She's bringing some up. She is sunburnt. She may not be pretty. It's like those Englishmen when they go on vacation in the Mediterranean. When Leah and I went to the Mediterranean, those Englishmen, they were so glad to be in the sunshine of the Mediterranean. They got on these little tourist buses, and the fellows have their shirts off, and they're like 50 years old, but they're bright red, and it's not a pretty sight. We like tans these days and time, and so the Englishmen want that. But the whole point is the sun has spoiled everything, and you've never seen humankind more spoiled than when you see an Englishman with a bright red sunburn, and he's sitting right there next to you. Boy, it's spoiled. She says this, "I have been a vineyard keeper." My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me a keeper in the vineyards. And I'm sunburned. And she's worried about her reception with the king. And that's why she goes on to say to him, "Draw me. I want you to want me," you might say. By the way, just note here, it's even stronger here in verse, my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me a keeper of vineyards. And then she says, "My own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you who my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock?" She's hunting for him. She wants to. Now the whole thing changes now. We're talking about shepherds, no longer vineyard keepers. But the point is, she has been keeping a vineyard. And then she throws this thing, my mother's sons were angry with me, therefore I'm keeping the vineyards. But look what it says there, "My own vineyards I have not kept." What does that mean? I think she's saying, I have strayed. I have not... in the end, I've not kept my own vineyard, much less other vineyards. And she herself has strayed. Some scholars, when they read the Hebrew in here, are thinking that she may be confessing that she has been behaved immorally. I don't know if that's the case, but she has strayed. She has not kept her own vineyard. And she worries about this. And so she says, "Oh, tell me, you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flocks? I'll shepherd. I want to be there with you." So there's this longing on her part, and throughout this psalm, these songs, there's this longing for her, she for him. But as it starts out, there's this break. Will she be found worthy of her king? Now, if you have not felt this in your life between your relationship with God, if you have not trembled and thought to yourself, "Will he accept me? I wonder about you," that you're not very self-aware, that you don't realize he is this king that could have his choice of all the daughters of Jerusalem, but will he accept me? Anna's over here looking at me like a calf at a new gate. Don't look on me. I am sunburnt. I have not even kept my own vineyard itself. Worked in other vineyards. And so she says to him, "Draw me after you." You know, if we are waiting to feel good about ourselves before we answer God's call, we'll never come. What do we sing? Where is that? "If you wait until you're better, you will not come at all." I'm telling you, in his eyes, we are beautiful. Now, there's no teaching of the cross here. There's no exposition of the grace of God that makes us beautiful in his eyes. But it's here. She is beautiful in his eyes, in spite of that she's sunburnt. And if we wait until we are perfect, until we are beautiful, we will not come at all. Isn't it not wonderful that he calls to us? In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, she's quoting, and I just want you to note here, she's quoting the beloved here. Look down in chapter 2, verse 10 through 14. She's remembering his words. "My beloved spoke to me and said unto me." I'm telling you what, when the Lord calls you, you listen and remember those words. You remember that invitation, that calling. "My beloved spoke to me and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Down below that it says, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." That's in verse, so I guess that's 14. Isn't that when it repeats it there? I don't have it in my version here. But there is this calling, this constant. Christ calls to his church and says, "Come away." Now, I don't know about you, but on my anniversary, we had an anniversary. What day is that? What was that? It's past, wasn't it? I've This is not good to say to your wife in the middle, up above everybody. We just recently had an anniversary. You know, we don't spend that with everybody else. When was the last time you had an anniversary, unless it was your 50th, that would be different, that you throw a party, invite everybody? Normally we go off by ourselves. Isn't that how y'all do that? Y'all aren't saying anything. I hope you do that. Come away. Our King calls us to come away and be intimate with Him. Did you know that's His great desire for His church, is to come away? Come away from all the things of the capital. Come away from shepherd the sheep. Come away from the vineyard. Come away from the daughters of Jerusalem. Come away from all the affairs of life. Come away. He says, let me see your countenance, let me hear thy voice, for it is sweet and thy countenance is comely. Now, in verses 10 through 14, there's a wonderful thing here. I just have to mention it. He says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now listen to what it says. This is verses 10 through 14. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with their tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, come away. Now, there's no spring like this spring. There's nothing, you know, springtime is one of the, it's so brief and so glorious when the earth just literally rejoices. But there's no spring like this when God calls His church to come away and she responds. It's like spring. But you know, no spring, earthly spring is like it. But isn't it a fitting metaphor for the relationship between God and His church? God and Israel and Christ or His church. Isn't it a fitting metaphor that it's just everything is glorious? I recently read that in the Hebrew tradition in the synagogues around the time of Passover, which is a springtime thing, they sing this verse. Isn't that wonderful? It's when God, at Passover, God is bringing His people out. And He's bringing them out to Himself. She's leaving Egypt behind. She's leaving all slavery behind, and God calls them to Himself. Come away. What a spring. And by the way, notice here that as He calls her away, oh my dear, thou art in the cleft of the rock, the secret places of the stairs. She's hiding, she's going out with Him out into the wilds. But what's it say? Let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Would it not be sad if after you married your loved one, whether you're a husband or a bride, that they never spoke to you again? This is a call to intimacy. And this is a call, this is an invitation in the Song of Songs that He would have His bride pray and speak to Him. It is a call to not, all through this psalm, and we're not going to touch on any of the passages because I'm embarrassed, the physical intimacy. You read the book yourself. There's physical intimacy all through it. But here, the king wants to hear a voice. He wants to have an intimacy that's beyond the physical. He wants to hear a voice. Okay, in chapter 1, verse 4, we mentioned it here. We were talking about the call of God. It says in chapter 1, verse 4, draw me. Here, this calling of God is what we would call it in the New Testament era, the effectual calling of God. This, when God speaks to us and the king calls us into his presence, it is a drawing. He calls to us and we come. It is, well, listen to what it says. Draw me and after you and let us run together. And it says, the king has brought me into his chambers. Come away. And the church is, he is calling to the church and he's drawing her out. This quite literally is pulling her in and away from all things that are other. Chapter 2, verse 4, it says, He brought me in to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. In chapter 5, verse 2, she says, I was sleeping, but my heart was awake, and the voice of my love knocking opened to me, my sister, my fair one, my dove, my perfect one. And there's this knocking, he's drawing her. Now, these are great days of spring when this happens. If there's ever a little fellowship on the planet Earth that has studied revival, we are that fellowship. We've studied revivals, whether they've happened in the East and in Laos or in China or in England or with Count Zinzendorf in Germany, I think it was, or Prussia, something like that, or in the Bahamas or in Savannah, Georgia, or wherever, off in the Northeast, way up in Maine, or in the cold regions north of New York City where they had revivals. All of these things we've studied. And what is universal is that God has called his church and they respond. They come into his banqueting house. They come into his chambers. My goodness. And, you know, we just look on it and we see the accounts. We read what Benjamin Franklin talked about Whitfield preaching there. And he said, I saw this great crowd and I couldn't believe it that Whitfield could hold these people spellbound and listen to his voice. You could hear it blocks and blocks away. So he started, Benjamin Franklin started there at the stage where Whitfield was preaching. He started walking back farther and farther away. And as he got farther and farther away, he said to himself, they could still hear him. They still hang on every word. God is bringing his people into his banqueting house. And we read every October's coming up about that great account in Middletown. What state is that in? Connecticut. Boy, Connecticut has fallen from its great place. Nevertheless, this is what's being described here, this wonderful time of spring when he calls the church and says, come away, my love, my fair one, come away, for lo, winter is past. The rain is over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. And he calls his people and they amazingly respond. Brought me into his banqueting house. What does this sound like? I was sleeping, but my heart was awake, the voice of my beloved knocking open to me, my sister, my fair one, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the moisture of the night. And we read in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But isn't this a beautiful sight? You see the king in his glory. He's outside the bride's chamber and he's knocking. And this happens twice in this song. You read them for yourself. Once she responds and once she doesn't. We'll talk about her not responding next week or something like that. But nevertheless, he's knocking, he's seeking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. And he with me, he calls us into his banqueting house. There's nothing more wonderful than to that banqueting house. I'm going way too far, but Lee Beth, you remember that first meal after we were married we had? We went downstairs to the restaurant below. Do you remember that? Do you remember what you had? I remember what I had. It's this intimacy that God calls us to is not, it is feasting because they are together. And the Spirit is always wooing his church, Christ's church, to him. If any man has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now, oh good. Just a note here about this calling and how this God calls us to himself. And I think he calls to himself, and and it's all about proximity. He doesn't call her to do anything. He doesn't call her to have a mission, to start a parachurch organization. He doesn't call her to start an orphanage. He doesn't call her to do any of those things. What does he call her to? I want everybody to look here. He calls her to himself. Everything springs out of this relationship of proximity. And I thought I'd talk here about proximity a minute. How do the daughters of Jerusalem, they're just a crowd of nice folks there in Jerusalem. And how do they know anything of the king's glory? They have some proximity. This is 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom was surpassed all the wisdom of all the peoples of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs, and we only have one of them. He spoke of the trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of beasts and birds and reptiles and fish. And all the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, all the kings of the earth from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. People came, commoners and kings alike. And then in chapter 10, when the queen of Sheba comes, she sees all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, and the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendants of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered in the house of the Lord. And there was no breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report that was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, I did not believe the reports until I came and saw it with my own eyes. And behold, half was not told me. Your wisdom, your prosperity surpasses the report I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, happy, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Intimacy, she says. Happy are those who get to spend time here. And you know why? I'm speaking to my own heart and it's been helping me. Why do I have to be badgered in to a life of prayer? Why do we have to feel guilty about it before we go pray? Why do we have to, lay into us periodically, pray, you need to pray. Why? We get to come into the court of this King. We get to have intimacy with Him. And by the way, you and I, it all begins with a personal intimacy. The church's experience of her King begins personally, one by one, by one, by one, by one, by one, by one, all the way through to me. I experience what it is to be a part of Christ's church as an individual. It's corporate. And we're coming into the body of Christ, as Paul would say. And we are the bride of Christ corporately. But we do this as individuals all by ourselves. You are never more alone when you come to the King. You say, well, we love praying together. It helps us to pray together. Ultimately, that falls away. It begins with us as individuals. And so here, this great court of Solomon and all these people, each one enthralled, all by themselves, enthralled with the King. Now, they experience it corporately because they're all being enthralled. But individually, they are enthralled. Individually, they're called into His banqueting house. Intimacy is everything. Being close to Him is everything. Our listening to His voice, seeing His deeds, His actions, is everything. Can you imagine? And we're going to get to it because we're going to study John chapter 17 coming up. I hope I'm not getting you'd plan to do John 17, the priestly prayer. Good. We're going to do that. Think of the intimacy those disciples had to hear that prayer. The Son of God speaking to His Father. 26, 27 verses, I forget exactly how many, somewhere in there. What qualified them to be apostles? I tell you, it was hearing the things they heard. The intimacy they had with the King. It's the thing that transforms people to be intimate with our King. And that is proximity, being close. I read something interesting this week. I'm studying up on John chapter 17, and I'm reading a commentary by a guy named Beasley Murray. Anybody heard of him? He's a Baptist. Every once in a while, you'd like to read just a good old someone that believed in dunking people after they were saved. Not dunking them so they would be saved. That's the Church of Christ. But dunking them after they were saved. That's a Baptist. Isn't that right, preacher? I don't know if he would agree with that or not. But anyway, good old Beasley Murray is sitting in a lecture hall. And he's listening to a lecture on John's Gospel by a guy named C.H. Dodd. And as the man was lecturing in that hall, Beasley Murray says it was like scales falling off my eyes. And I saw. And I won't tell you what he was speaking of exactly, but the point was that while he was there, I don't know if it was happened to everybody in the room, but it happened to him. He saw something in the Gospel of John he had never seen before. It's intimacy. It's being with him. And it happens one by one. So, the challenge here in the book of Song of Songs, and the great subject matter is passion. Passion. We're not talking about anything that's tedious. I'm telling you what, it was not tedious to spend time with Lilibet before we got married. When we were head over heels in love. Sounds like it's past tense, doesn't it? But it's not, babe. It was not tedious. Man, I had to go back to Dallas. And so, you know, it's Sunday night and I'm having to drive all the way back to Dallas and it's 10:30 and I can't leave. Why is that? It's passion. And I hope that it was the other way for her. She may have been thinking, where's this guy going? But let me tell you something. Our relationship, the reason it says Christ and His church, His bride, is because Christ loves us as we were a bride. And we love Him as our groom, as our king. It's passion. And we're going to get to it in a couple weeks here. We won't do this too long. But if there's anything more sad, is when the church thinks of his king as ho-hum. Takes his love for granted. Doesn't have the passion that she should. But if this book, and I'll close with this, is about anything, and I'm telling you, it is those who are passionately in love with their king who do great things for God. But that's the wrong thing. We shouldn't be wanting to do great things for God. We should just be in love. Because that's what comes first. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Song of Songs. And Father, we pray that you'd make us passionate about yourself, about your Son. Reveal him to us. May we say to him, may he kiss us with the kisses of his mouth. May we seek him and find him. Well, we pray for the church and the earth. We pray for ourselves. Father, we confess that He is our all in all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.